Thank you, band. Thank you. Thank you, worship team out here. You guys are awesome. And I was encouraged by you guys to get to sing with you and hear your voices and see your passion for Jesus. And then we get to be here just on a Sunday. Every week we get to come here and honor God and glorify Him. And I love to think about what He thinks about when He looks down on all of us. You know, I don't know if you ever go through those kind of mental gymnastics when you're singing, but I do sometimes. I'm singing the words and I'm thinking about what I'm saying to God and like these prayers that we're giving to God, a lot of which reflect His Bible and the words that He's said. And I'm just thinking, God, do you love this? Are you pleased by this? Are you pleased by our attitudes and our postures and our how loud we're singing? Does it reflect what you've done accurately for our lives? Should we be more grateful? You know, should I sing louder? Should I have more passion? Or is He pleased? Is He pleased with us? And I'm so encouraged at times when we're getting after it, because I think God's so pleased, and He looks at His children, and we don't always hit the right notes, and we don't always build when we should, and when we're playing instruments, sometimes we make mistakes, and all those things happen throughout the course of a Sunday, but if our hearts are turned towards God, He's like, my little children, I'm pleased with what you're doing. I made you to do this, and you're doing exactly what your purpose is. So I was encouraged by that. Welcome all you guys. Have a good week. Good week, yeah? Thankful for God to give us another day, you know, mercifully just to wake up and exist for Him. It's been a good week. It's been a lot of neat stuff that's been going on in my life. I want to welcome all of you online as we live stream here in a week. You're going to see this, and we're grateful for you watching and being here. And we're just encouraged to know you're here with us and you're listening to God's word. We pray that you get a word that speaks directly where you're at, and the Bible's sufficient for all things and that we need, and to have lives of godliness. And so we're excited to hear how God's going to use the word that He gives to change you and change the people around you. So guys, we got the connect cards. As always, respond that way at the end of the service if God leads you to take another step in some way or another. Praying that you will. And just if it's nothing else other than just letting us know what's going on, what we can be praying for in your lives. There's a lot of things to be praying for, and we'll pass that around at the end. This week and kind of last week, I've been in fix my home mode. Okay, so like everything, so some of you guys have heard, everything in my house just seemed to want to go bad at once. And I've owned a home for 3.5 years, and I mean, just like everything. Our washer machine went bad, and we did an initial pressure valve fix, and it didn't work. So then we had to buy an inlet valve, and actually cross our fingers that worked. My lawnmower went bad, and so it stopped working. And it turns out that my lawnmower has a little spark plug wire that had come disconnected from the spark plug, and I didn't know it. And so I went around and bought a lawnmower, and as I was searching for lawnmowers, I ended up talking to my dad, and my dad said, hey, did you check the little spark plug wire? And I said, no, I didn't even think to do that. And it turns out that fixed it, the problem. So it was just the wire plug messed up. But along the way, I was looking for a lawnmower, and I was trying to do this whole value system in my mind. Okay, so like there's all these different types of lawnmowers. There's all these different types of values and price points and what you get for each lawnmower and what it will do. And you know, basically, I just need a lawnmower to mow my grass. But there's all this other cool stuff. You know, like there's zero to turn kind of lawnmowers where, you know, instead of having to like lift up the lawnmower and kind of turn around and go down the other path, they actually can turn on a dime. But they're twice as much as other lawnmowers. So I had to ask myself, you know, do I want zero turn enough to pay twice as much? And I was like, I don't value that much. I'm just going to pay for a cheap lawnmower. But then, you know, there's ones that mulch and do other crazy kind of stuff on their own. You can bag it up. There's ones that have bags in it, and they bag up all the grass if that's what you want, that's what you like. And there's others that it's like they don't bag it up, and they don't mulch. So then that means you're going to have to mow your grass two or three times to kind of get it all mulched down so that it does what it's supposed to do. So I'm doing this whole value deal in my head. I'm like, okay, like, what's it worth for me to not have to mow it twice? What's it worth for me to do zero turn? And so I did all that, and I ended up buying a mower before my dad told me to fix it. And I spent a lot of money. And then my dad told me the fix, and all of a sudden I had to ask myself this question. I've got this, I did all this research. All right, I put all this time into it. I picked the perfect mower that could like stow up in my garage. It actually stood up, like it didn't lay down like a normal mower. It like stood up and only took up 2 feet. I'm like, this is pretty cool. So like I can have this whole closet back. I bought that mower, and I bought a mower that does a lot of like cool stuff, and I got it on a really good deal. But I had to ask myself, I could fix this mower that I have, this old mower, that hurts my hands really bad. It shakes a lot. It's self-propelled, but like every time I have pain in my hands after I'm done, almost like I have arthritis after I'm done with it. And it stops frequently. It uses a lot of gas and a lot of oil, but I don't have to pay all this money for it. So value, what do I value? Do I value comfort and having something new that fixes a lot of problems, or do I value right now not spending the money? And this economy, I chose not to spend the money. And I mowed the other day, my hands hurt really bad today. But I have a fixed old mower, and I will save up for that really nice mower that I researched and I got a good deal, and hopefully another deal will come around. So I tell you all to say, like whenever you're making decisions in life, you have to ask yourself, what do I value most in this moment? What do I value? What is it? And you guys are doing that every day in your life. You're asking yourself, you know, do I value health? If I value health at all costs, then I'm going to wear a mask around everywhere I go, right? Which, hey, I'm not indicting anybody. I'm just saying you're making a value decision. Do I value my freedom of choice and the government not telling me what to do and letting them know that they can't tell me what to do? I'm not going to wear a mask. I value that freedom versus, you know, the aspect of health that I might be avoiding. You know, we're making all of these kind of decisions. Do I value the protests that are going right now and being part of that? Or do I value my health and safety? Like there's a chance that violence could break out if I go down and acknowledge all those things. And a lot of people are making a choice to say, hey, I'm gonna face that violence. I'm gonna face what could happen to me because it's worth it. It's worth it. I value the message that we're sending out more than I value life, right? And so everything in life's that way. All the decisions we make come down to some sort of value, all right, that we place on other. And the choices that we make, ultimately, if you trace it back to the values that we base them on, we're going to find out kind of what we worship and what we care about and what's vital to us, what's deep down, right? Okay, so I like to use the word value because it connotes something more than just liking something, or more than just loving the idea of something, right? Okay, and what it means in the dictionary is actually relative worth, merit, or importance. Relative worth, okay, so it's not just an arbitrary value that we assign to something, it's actually relative worth, meaning like we're establishing value based on comparing other things to other things, all right? So in comparison to this one thing, I value this thing more, right? That's why I'm gonna buy it, or that's why I'm gonna pursue it, or that's why I'm gonna spend my time on it, or that's why I'm gonna think about it all the time because I value it so much compared to something else. That's why I don't think about that thing that much, and that's why I'm not gonna buy that. I'm not gonna spend time on that because I don't value it as much as this. Make sense what I'm saying? So it's a relative term of worth or merit importance. We said this a lot. What we value is what we pursue and we base our decisions on. Okay, so it's so important to establish the worth or importance of something in our minds and hearts in order to prioritize our life in a way that honors God and in the way that he deserves, okay? In fact, the whole Bible and the whole Word of God is really testing us and pointing us to establish the things that we truly value most, It's a test. If you read the word, constantly testing us to say, what do you value more? You value God or something else? Read the Old Testament and you're going to see all these tests play out. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Are you going to worship the golden image of the king Nebuchadnezzar and value his approval of you as some of his most respected servants? Are you going to value that more, or are you going to worship God no matter what and value his pleasure more, even if it means death, right? Prophet Daniel, same kind of thing going on with him. What do you value? A safe life where you're one of the king's trusted advisors and you don't have anybody coming up against you? Value not going to the lion's den for disrespecting the king's decree to worship only him for 30 days and 30 nights, right? You value that? Or do you value worshiping God more, which would mean certain death, right? What do you value? Disciples, same question. Jesus came up and ultimately said, do you want to follow me, right? If you want to follow me, get up and come on, right? And in that moment, values were calculating in the disciples' minds, right? They were saying, okay, what do I value more? Do I value this opportunity to follow this rabbi and learn about him because there's something different about him? Do I value giving up my life and going after this life of honoring God by learning more about God? Or do I value being a fisherman and the life I have now and staying with my father and mother, right? Jesus even said that. If you want to follow me, you got to have to leave your father and mother. You have to almost like hate them in comparison into the value of what you love me. You're going to have to hate them. It needs to look that way. Like you value me so much more that you're willing to just go. Because one disciple was saying, let me bury my father and mother. Let me wait. Let me wait so like 30, 40 years before they pass away. Then I'll come follow you, Jesus. And Jesus said, hey, do you value me more? You need to leave now. Right? There's a value that they had to ask themselves. Rich young ruler, if you want to follow me, sell all your possessions, give them to the poor, then you can follow me. He found what people valued most, Jesus. He always found what people valued most and said, hey, do you value me more? If you value me more, then you can be my disciple. Make sense? Constantly. The Bible's full of values because God just doesn't want part of us. He wants all of us. God commands us to love him, not with just part of us, not with just some little bit of value. He commands us to value him more than everything else. Why? So much so that we love him with all of our mind, all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, right? It's not just a little part. It's not just something we throw in on top of everything else that we value. He is the value to us, right? And these tests aren't easy. We see in James 1 that we meet multiple, multicolored trials that are a testing of our faith. They're constantly happening for us as Christians. It happened for the first century church and is happening for us now. And it's happening for each of us in our own lives, but not just in our own lives, in our collective life together as a church. Right now, there's pressure on the outside world is putting on us to place value on things that may not be reflected in God's word, a lot of which aren't reflected in God's word and what God tells us to value. Okay? But through these tests, God didn't leave us alone. He gave us a helper. And we've been learning about the ministry of the helper in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Holy Spirit, the helper, his ministry, and how he allows us to not only survive these moments and these tests, but to thrive in these moments. He's given us all the help we need to guide through the trials that we're going through and the afflictions and the hard times and the value questions that we have to answer every day of our life, okay? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul gives us a series of values designed to keep us going strong and courageous in the middle of extreme affliction. He gives us a little bit of insider info from a guy who has a lot of experience with persecution and affliction and the worst parts of it, death, right? And so we need to pay attention. because what he gives us here could change our life. And that's my prayer every time we open the word of God, is that we see our identity. James says it's like a mirror that reveals who we are. We see ourselves and we see doer, like that's what I need to be doing with my life. We walk away and it changes our life. And so maybe this could be that way too. Let's read 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18 and learn about the values we need to have in order to stay strong in the middle of persecution. Okay, verse 16. So, we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We learn in this kind of passage we're going to be in tonight is affliction cannot defeat us if we value three things more than others. And the first one is this: affliction cannot defeat us if we value the spiritual over the physical. Affliction cannot defeat us if we value the spiritual over the physical. Okay? And it says this in verse 16. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed by day by day. He's kind of contrasting the two. Okay? So we've established already in chapter 4 that we're constantly being given over to death. It's something that will happen. It's not quitting. It's coming, it's constant, and we spent a whole message talking about it. But as we see here, he kind of continues the thought, though our outer self is getting away. In other words, quit putting so much importance on your outer self, which no matter what you do will waste away. We can't stop it. And Ecclesiastes chapter 12, 1 through 8, kind of gives a picture of what's happening with our life. If you go there with me, you'll see it. So, verse 1, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. He starts it off, in other words, turn to God when you're young, before you get old and life gets hard. So he's like, here's a word of wisdom. Go ahead and turn to God while things go a little bit better. Because when you get old, it's going to get really hard. Verse 3, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble. So now he's going to start giving this house metaphor and this kind of life metaphor that is depicting what happens to us at old age, okay? So these aspects that he's going to talk about are pointing to what's going to happen to us as we die. The keepers of the house tremble. Okay, so that's symbolic for the arms and the hands, the things that we used to protect us. They're going to get old, and it's going to get hard to move them as time goes on, as life gets harder. Okay? Then it says, and the strong men are bent. The strong men are your legs, okay? They're strong because they carry your full weight. And it says, now they're bent. They used to be standing, now they're kind of like, they're kind of hard to move. I'm feeling that now. My knee has arthritis, I'm for sure, in it. And it gets harder to stand and walk. My Achilles hurt all the time. My strong men, which used to be strong, I could almost dunk. I can't even jump now. So I understand this. It says, and the grinders cease because they are few. The grinders are your teeth. So you start losing your teeth. They start getting worn down. One day you guys are going to get dentures. You're not even going to have grinders. And those of you who look through the windows are dimmed. Okay, so you start losing your eyesight. I had to, as I was studying today, put glasses on because I'm losing my eyesight. I ask my wife when I get tired every night. I'm like, I think I'm getting old because everything is blurry. I can't even watch my OLED TV 4K. It looks blurrier than anything's ever looked in my life. So disappointing, right? You start losing your eyesight. And the doors on the street are shut when the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of the bird. In other words, and I'm finding this right now. You close yourself off in your house for protection. You shut the door, but you sleep so lightly, and even the sound of the birds wake you. Okay, we have these stupid birds that wake me up every night in the morning. They're just like out there chirping, and it's like I'm sleeping so lightly, I can't sleep through it like I used to, like you guys can do right now. All the daughters of song are brought low. You start losing your hearing. I got one ear that's lower than the other. I have to put the headphones on one side to be able to hear things. Okay. Verse 5, they're afraid also of what's high. You're scared of high places because you fall. You can break things easily. Totally, totally get what this guy's saying. The almond trees blossom. The almond tree turns white when it blossoms. It means your hair gets gray if you don't lose it like me. Your hair gets gray. The grasshopper drags itself along. Something known for big leaps and bounds no longer moves like it used to. It can barely get itself around, right? Desire fails because man is going into his eternal home and the mourners go about the street. There's people that are just dying. This is your funeral, okay? Gets worse. Verse 6, before the silver cord is snapped, that's your spinal cord, or the golden bowl is broken. Your brain goes over time. It's given over to futility, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain. That's your heart giving way, or the wheel is broken at the cistern. Your veins and arteries, they go too, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. And so, here's the point. That's all of our destination. That's life for us. And we've all been sensing that in one way or another. I'm twice as far along as a lot of you guys. So I get to experience these things more and more evident. But like, it's coming for us if God gives us more days. And like we learned the last week, if we spend our whole life just trying to stay alive and that's our purpose, it's a futile purpose. It doesn't make any sense. We've got to value something more than just the physical self and keeping it together at all costs, okay? Question, how much of our life is spent focusing on what's inevitable? You know, how much time do we spend? How much resources and investment and just thoughts and all these things? Are we just like focused on the physical to the point that we neglect the spiritual, right? And verse 16 kind of flips that for us, and we see the contrast. Though our outer self is wasting away, Paul's hope and our hope, if we imitate him, should be that our inner self is being renewed day by day. So he says, like, what keeps him from giving up? Because it would be easy to give up after you read Ecclesiastes 12 over and over again and realize the inevitability of our life and death and where we're heading. That would be easy to give up if that was what life was about. But he's saying what keeps me from giving up is thinking not about this physical thing that I can't stop, but the spiritual thing that's going on inside of me, focusing on the renewal day by day. We spend so much time and thought on the part of us that has one outcome when we should be spending our time and thought on an outcome that's glorious and exciting and promised. Paul's saying you've got to place a higher importance, a higher value on the part of you that will last and live on. So God commands us to see the world this way, not arbitrarily, but because it's his nature to see the world this way. And through our obedience to his command, we get to reflect his nature to the world. God talks about this all the time. He never looks at the outward, right? 1 Samuel 16:7, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. All right? And so in this, he's saying, look, like you guys are so focused on the outward stuff. There's something going on in your heart that you need to be excited about, you need to be focused on. If God looks at your heart, what should we be looking at? We should be looking at our heart and what God's doing. God cares what's going on inside of you. He cares about our character. our inner thoughts, our passions, our desires. He's focused on, through the ministry of the Spirit, renewing us day by day, fixing the inside of us while we're on this planet. Not the outside. He's not fixing the outside. He isn't. He's letting that do what it's going to do. Sin's taking that away. He's going to fix that when we die. He's going to give us new bodies, and it's going to be awesome, and we're not going to have to worry about that stuff anymore, all the stuff. He's not fixing that stuff. He's fixing the thing that's going to last forever. And he's focused on that. Because out of the heart is the wellspring of life, the word says. So what's in here is going to come out in our actions and how we affect the world and how we glorify God with the life we've been given. Show me a person that values the spiritual over the physical, and he'll show me a person who reads God's word like it's going out of style. Right? A person that's focused on the spiritual is going to be all up in God's word as much as they possibly can, hiding it in their heart, meditating on it day and night, because they know it's the truth of life. It's the key to life, the disciple says. Right? They're going to be focused on those things. They're going to be memorizing it and learning it and studying it and bringing it up in conversation with their friends and with people that need to hear the truth. Show me a person that values the spiritual over the physical, and you see a person that's praying all the time, praying without ceasing. When all the problems and the afflictions of this world happens, their mind is immediately turned to say, God, this is a spiritual problem, which means there's a spiritual answer, which means I need to talk to you because you've got all the spiritual answers, right? You're going to see a person reliant on that. You see a person who pursues real biblical gospel solutions for the world's problems. Okay? We're not going to be running around advocating for things that aren't really going to bring any change. We're going to seek the gospel, because only the gospel can change people's hearts, and only people's hearts truly being changed can change the world around us. Right? So we're going to be gospel people that are centered around gospel solutions. You're going to see a person who takes on financial commitments with a mission of spreading the gospel in mind, right? And ask this question: how will taking on this help me disciple my family and my neighbors better? It's going to affect everything. And God's spiritual view is the only perspective that allows us to see a friend become a foe. A foe become a friend, a brother and sister, and a stranger, and an opportunity for grace instead of a closed door. It not only affects how we approach the world, but it affects how we see others around us, right? Because we're focused on the spiritual. We value the spiritual. And all of a sudden, all of these things that look like hard issues in our life become opportunities that God's given us to spread the renewal that's taking place in us day by day to others, okay? Not only affects your own perspective, but how you approach life and engage everyone around you. God's view of valuing the spiritual over the physical would shape everything we do, give hope, and bring endurance, okay? So affliction cannot defeat us if, number one, we value the spiritual over the physical. Number two, this passage says, if we value future glory over present glory, future glory over present glory. We have to value that. It says this in verse 17, for this light, light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So like, I feel like Paul's kind of making light of our problems, right? He's like light, momentary. He's calling the stuff we're going through, it's like light, momentary. It's easy. Just your day gone tomorrow, you know? Easy stuff, right? But consider this context that Paul's coming from. And it's amazing to hear him call it light and momentary, because he's been through it. This dude's been through the ringer. Even before he was a Christian, he knew that Christians didn't have it light and it wasn't momentary. He was the killer of Christians, right? Even before he came to Christ, He was the government's enforcer to eradicate Christians. He oversaw stonings and beheadings and other forms of torture towards Christians. For people that now, as he's a writer for the gospel, he knew, looking back on it, were doing nothing wrong. They were only doing what was right. They were following Jesus. And he was part of their execution. Then consider Paul. He became a believer, and he went from the hunter to the hunted. Instead of being elite in the sight of the world, he became the lowest of lows, without a place to lay his head, without a stable income, without power and status and glory and acclaim. He was a guy that had everything, and he went from that to the lowest of lows, hunted for the sake of the gospel. Then in 2 Corinthians, we see false apostles are doing him harm. His own church that he planted was doing him harm. The enemies on the outside were doing him harm. The government was doing him harm. How can this be light, Paul? Come on, you know better than this. None of us have experienced this kind of life. It's been ongoing for Paul, by the time we wrote this, for decades. So it wasn't just a little bit of time. It was decades of his life spent out experiencing this stuff. How could this be light? He knew that God, in the middle of it all, was preparing him for something greater. That's what he knew. This was his confidence. It says this in verse 17. This light and momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. He knew that there was a purpose for it. It's preparing. It was preparing. Okay? Whenever you're in the middle of something really hard, and I know this myself, it's so easy to think, in the moment, this is never going to pass. I can't see a way through this. What's the point in all of this, right? Like, we ask those questions in the middle of really hard stuff. I meet college students all the time who say, man, I'll never have it this hard. This is the hardest thing I've ever had in my life, you know, happen, you know? And like, I can't imagine, you know? Why does college have to be so hard? Some people have said college is so hard that if I can get through this, I know I can get through anything, right? You know, like it's like, this is the thing, and it is hard. I remember I understood that where they were coming from. College, I've always told you guys, this was the bane of my existence. It was the worst time of affliction in my life. And I dropped out after flunking and messing up in school. And I remember there was this time where I was thinking about going back. And I had to ask myself, what's the purpose in it all? And I established God's glory. I just need to go back and be a good steward of the opportunity God's given me. I really need to prove to myself and that I can rely on the Spirit to get through something hard, not just give up, right? And I decided to go back. And I'm gonna tell you, I lost all my scholarships. I didn't have money coming. I had to pay for it myself. At the time then, I was also working full-time 40 hours of my life. I was actually working 55 hours a lot of weeks because I was a general manager. So as a general manager, going to school full-time, I was full-time doing ministry stuff at my church. And like, if I had it bad before when I dropped out, like I had it really bad going into it. And I remember just thinking like, how am I gonna get through this? But the focus of like God and his glory was the thing that sustained me, and just saying, I'm just gonna do my best. I'm gonna make the most of it. God, you're gonna have to give me strength. And I was praying all the time and just leveraging it. And I remember getting through, and I remember getting out of it and thinking, oh man, I've been through the hardest time of my life now. Like if I can make it through that, it's gonna be smoother. And I'm just telling you, I went from that part of my life to now, like I'm a husband early on in our marriage. You know, I have a kid on the way immediately after 10 days of being married. You know, I'm working full-time at a church in ministry. I'm working full-time, not in church. I have two full-time jobs, you know, and I have all this other stuff. And I went from that to like, it only got more, right? And I only got more. But I have four kids now. I'm a church planter, and I have to manage a house and all these kinds. So like I just remember thinking back, and that was hard. But looking back, I see how God was preparing me during those times, right? Because I learned how to rely on God and be focused on his glory for the right reasons and to not give up in the middle of things that people would really want to give up on. And through it all, now God's given me more and more and more and more. I see how he was preparing me for something greater. That in this moment right now, I wouldn't be able to handle while having gone through all of the hard things that I went through during that time. Okay? When I look back on my life, it took not giving up in my college years and having the right value of a goal in light of the weight it would take to get that goal, okay? Meaning the promise of the glory of the goal, right? For me, the goal at the time was God's glory, but there were some other things. The degree, there was promise of the degree and what it would bring me, right? The status, the job, the financial security, hopefully that would come with a bachelor's degree, which is not true anymore. The ability to provide for a family, and ultimately the ability to glorify and honor God, the steward who gave me this life and this opportunity. It drove me when I was tired and I thought I couldn't come through and follow through. And so Paul had this same perspective of the trials of his life, except he had a different goal, a different glory in mind that he was focused on, right? He says this, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Okay, so it's like he's weighing things now. He's saying, okay, like this, everything in life has weight to it for you. It either means a lot, it's heavy, it has weight. Everything has something also that weighs more than it or weighs less than it. So like when you compare something to somebody, like I weigh a certain weight. There's some people that weigh more than me. There's some people that weigh less than me. We get that. Everything's like that. You need to have something to compare it to know where it actually ranks in its heaviness. The trials we experience seem heavy when we don't have anything to compare it to in the moment. And so often, the trials that we go through in life are the first things we've ever experienced like this, right? So they feel like we've never been through like anything like this before. It feels heavy. Okay? We don't have anything to compare it to. But as an apostle, Paul is giving us a glimpse from the Holy Spirit about the perspective we need to have in order to adequately weigh the things we are going through. Paul's saying that the trials in this life seem heavy now, but compared to the eternal weight of glory that awaits us in heaven, these trials are light and quick. Paul says, when I compare the weight of suffering of this world to the weight of what's in store for us after this life, it's going to all be worth it. It's going to all be worth it. And he says this in Romans 8. Same idea. Verse 18, for I consider that all the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us. For the creation waits eagerly, longing for the revealings of the sons of God. Psalm 25:1-3 says this, that when we wait for this future glory, we won't be put to shame. He says, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul, O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, no one who waits on you shall be put to shame. And I look back in my college years, the worst part of my life, and the pain and the struggle that I had then are a distant memory. Think about some of your worst times in life that you thought you can't get through. When you think about them now, they're just kind of like, they're kind of back there, right? You're kind of like, it doesn't feel so bad. I remember it was, but it's different, right? There's a distant memory, and I see how they prepare me for today. In fact, the struggle actually makes all of this more meaningful. And it'll be the same for us when we get through this life. To have struggled for God in all the different ways we're going to struggle are going to make life meaningful. It's going to make the eternal glory that's come more weighty to us, right? Like there's going to be gratitude that wells up as a result. Think of anything in life you've struggled through and it was hard and you got through and at the end of it you had something different, a different outcome than you'd ever had before. When you had that, like, didn't it well up in you the sense of gratitude? Like, whoa, I'm so thankful for this now. That's what trials are meant to produce, this greater weight of glory. Those who suffer and sacrifice much for Christ will appreciate much when they get to their eternal glory in heaven. And I'm telling you, all the pains of 2020 and today will be the same for us one day. It's going to be the same. We'll look back in heaven and see how God was preparing us to be heirs to the kingdom of God. And we'll thank him for how he sustained us and carried us through it all. And valuing future glory is the key to staying in it. That'll be the focus that we've got to have to not give up. Paul says this very thing after listing off all of his earthly accomplishments that people would all be jealous, like all of us would be jealous to have accomplished in our life. He lists them all out. And he says they lost their value compared to what's to come. All the things we pursue. He wanted to lay aside present glory for future glory because he valued future glory more. Philippians 3, 8 through 11. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, garbage, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him. Look, he wanted to know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul's like this future life, it's worth it all. It's worth giving it up. I want to know Christ. To know Christ, he suffered. No servant is less than his master. I'm going to suffer. But it's awesomeness coming to me. It's greatness. It's coming. Do you believe it? We have to believe it. Paul didn't give up. And he attained the very thing that he was pursuing. And I'm sure right now, in heaven, with God, surrounded by the weight of glory, he has no regrets. And we won't either if we follow him in this. Affliction can't defeat us if we value the spiritual over the physical. And if we value future glory over present glory. And the last point is if we value the eternal over the temporal. It says in verse 18, as we look not to the things that are seen, so we're focused, right? We look. We're looking forward. We're gazing at the outcome. Look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. What are you looking to? Are you focused on the things that are going to pass away, or are you focused on the things that are going to last? What are you giving your life to? We get so distracted. I went to this beach and I got to play with my kids at the beach not too long ago. And they like to build sandcastles. So they said, Daddy, come play with me. So I was like, let's build a sandcastle. So in the moment, I was like, man, we have some cool tools here. We can make an awesome sandcastle, right? And so I got focused on making the sandcastle. And I was doing doing extra water so it would solidify. And I was really being meticulous with it. And my sons, were trying to help me. I started getting mad at them a little bit because they were messing up my sandcastle I was trying to build for them. And I'm like, hold on. Oh, they were knocking stuff over and they were trying to make things that weren't going to work. And I'm just like, man, this is like, hold on. Like, just move away. Let me build you a sandcastle. Let's play together while I build you an awesome sandcastle. That one, I'm sitting here doing it, and time's going, and hours are passing, and I'm like, we're getting we're meaning me, I'm getting somewhere and they're off playing somewhere else now because like I've gotten annoyed at them a bunch, right? And all of a sudden the tide changes, right? And I'm like building this sandcastle and then the water starts getting closer to my sandcastle. I'm like, what do I do? I can't move a whole sandcastle. Oh, junk, you know, and I'm like, I'm trying to build it really quick so I could take a picture to prove to everybody I built this sandcastle, this awesome. And like, before I could get it done, the stupid water, man, like just rushed all over it. Like how did it come so fast, right? It came so fast, the water came so fast and busted my sandcastle. And then like afterwards, my kids are like, Daddy, you didn't even play with us. And I'm like, what is happening? You know, like I had missed the whole point. Like the point of me building the sandcastle wasn't for my own glory. And it wasn't to build the best sandcastle and be known for it on Instagram. You know, it was really like it was just to spend time with them. And I could have just been like less stressed and angry at everybody around me and really focused on the right thing, right? And we get that way in life. God gives us this life to know him in the middle of these hard times, right? He gives us this life to spend time with him and to focus on the eternal and to focus on the spiritual, right? And to focus on things that are going to last because he knows it's the best thing for us. And we get so stressed out trying to keep our sandcastle from getting blown over by the waves of the world. And we get irritated at everybody around us, and we get annoyed, and we miss out on the whole point of it all. Right? We make it something that wasn't meant to be. We forget about him in the process. And I think so many people that aren't Christians, not only do they forget about him, they just miss him. They're supposed to know him through it all. And they're supposed to be humbled to a point where they would see they need him and they just miss it. Romans 8:28-38 says we can have a hope in this present day if we focus on the eternal. If we focus on the eternal. We don't focus on the sandcastles of our life. We focus on the things that will last. He says this in 28. And we sang about it earlier. I don't know if you caught it. This is a song we wrote based on this. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Those are who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined and he conformed to be the image of his son in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those who he predestined, this is the eternal weight of glory, by the way. You hearing this? And those who he predestined, he called. And those who he called, he also justified. And those who he justified, he also glorified. All right, eternal way of glory. Amazing stuff, right? The revealing of the sons of God. This is what we're chosen for before the foundations of the earth, right? This eternal stuff. Because of all that, verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us. How will he not also graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who was put at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, nakedness or danger or sword? As is written, for your sake, we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to the slaughter. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, or depth, or anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. See what he did there? So like, focus on the eternal weight of glory and it will change your lens about all of the things happening to you. Are you being given over like sheep to slaughter? No. Nobody can take this life away from you. The life that's promised forever in eternity. Affliction can't defeat us if we value the spiritual over the physical. If we value the future glory over the present glory, and we value the eternal over the temporal. And so my prayer tonight is we may be a church that values what God values, and we value it enough to show it no matter what the world will seek to do to us. So I want the band to come, and we're going to respond a little bit and sing. As we sing, I'm going to read some of the verses we've been in about jars of clay. Kind of could complete a thought we've been doing for 3 weeks. Chapter 4, verse 7. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you and all of you and all of us. Since we have the same spirit according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing who raised Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is for your sake, so that his grace extends to more and more people and may increase in thanksgiving to the glory of God. Verse 16, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. God, we're here tonight declaring that we want to have a change of perspective and we want to have a change of value. Lord, thank you so much over the past years for moving us more and more to this place where we can understand this truth. Lord, we repent, we turn, we ask for forgiveness for all the times in our life that we try to build our sand castles. Pursue our own glory. Protect these jars of clay that are being given over constantly to death at the expense of doing what you called us to do. You called us to take up our cross and follow you, lay down our lives for others around us to know Jesus and know this truth, to glorify you in the process, Lord. We repent and we ask for forgiveness, Lord. Help us as a church value the things you value. Lord, help us have an eternal perspective of the weight of everything coming and how far outreaches these really hard things going on around us. Lord, help us be bold and strong, not give up as a church, to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven, that the moth the dust won't corrupt, Lord, that will last, that will ultimately please you and bring you great glory. We want to be that church. Lord, work in all of our hearts and all of our own ways. We've all got our own issues. We've all got our own things that we need to lay aside, our own sins that we need to lay aside so that we can run with endurance this race you've given us. Lord, help us not give up. Pray for the people in our midst that are wanting to give up. Give them the strength of the Holy Spirit. We need you tonight. Be honored. Lord, as we give our tithes and our offerings, I pray that as a reflection of our endurance, as a reflection of even though it's hard, we're focused on eternal things. We're focused on what's to come. We're storing up in a place that is not physical, but spiritual. It's not temporal, but it's permanent. Be honored in our giving. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Providence podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Providence, please visit providencechurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.